Good morning. It is good to be back. Lori and I have been gone for 3 weeks of vacation, which we spent working on trying to get our house fixed up so that we can offer it for sale on the market. And our hope and prayer is that we'll be able to find some acreage close to town and move into the country a bit. And so we'd appreciate your prayers in that regard. Want to just express genuine thankfulness for our for Pastor Chris and his time of preparing these messages over the last 3 weeks, challenging texts of Scripture that he handled exceptionally well. And just am very grateful for God's gift to us as a church. He is a gifted man, and just appreciate very much his heart and how the truths of God shared through him have been a blessing to us as a congregation. I know that they definitely have been for Lori and I, and just thankful for that. And then I also want to bring to your attention for prayer purposes. As you know, as we've been going through this COVID isolation stuff, that our president now has declared that churches, houses of worship are essential. And so we are going to be meeting together as elders this Tuesday, and we're going to be discussing what reassembling looks like and how that comes together with what's happening nationally, what's happening in our state. And so we would really appreciate your prayers and pray that God will absolutely help us to come together and to do that well. And so we really would like to have your prayers in that regard. So this morning, as we are in John chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. And in these verses, we're going to try to understand a little bit better the ministry of the Spirit of God for the people of God. The ministry of the Spirit of God for the people of God. Well, in this context of John 16, Jesus has been sharing how the Holy Spirit is operative and bringing conviction to unbelievers. As we come to verses 8 and following, it says, "And when He comes, He, the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So in that context, Jesus has been saying the ministry of the Spirit of God has a focal point on unbelievers that are going to be brought to faith in Christ, and this is how the Spirit of God works. This is how He works in the hearts and lives of unbelievers. Now, as we come to these verses in verses 12 through 15, we're going to see Jesus emphasizing how the Spirit of God works in the disciples, and then also, as we understand the disciples and their ministry in the New Covenant, how that ministry of grace and the power of the Spirit of God in them comes to bear upon us as New Covenant believers. Our gracious Lord, I think, has things that He wants to teach us. Teach us about trusting in Him. Teach us about the resources that are available to us as followers of Christ in this age and what we need to rest in as it relates to believing God's promises and believing what God has given us. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit to help us in these ways, because in the flesh we are weak, but we need the power of the Spirit to trust what God has for us to do. So I think that the Lord would want us to understand a little bit more clearly today as His people what it means to walk in the Spirit. As the disciples are going to be empowered to communicate truths to the church in the New Covenant age, we are taking these truths, we're understanding this, we're anticipating this, and what is it that God would have us to know about walking in the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says to them, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There are things that the Spirit of God brings to bear upon our hearts as we understand who we are in Christ, and we trust those things, and it gives us the ability to overcome the desires of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, the sinful selfishness of the flesh, and walk in the power of the Spirit. And that may be resisting manifestations of sinfulness and selfishness, but it also may be in resisting the flesh as it relates to our weaknesses, our lack of confidence to do the things that God has called us to do. So I pray that this passage of Scripture will stir our hearts in that way, so that we trust what God has for us as His people in this new covenant time. So let's look specifically at verse 12. Jesus writes, or John writes and records what Jesus said to his disciples this last night of his life on earth, as this story has continued in this way. And in verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I think as we look at this verse of Scripture, we are made aware of something that is important, that is that the Lord is aware of the limitations of His followers. The Lord is keenly aware of the limitations of His disciples at this point in time. He knows where they're at. He knows the struggles they're having. But He is keenly aware of yours and my limitations, our weaknesses, our inabilities. And He functions with that and works with us in those ways to help us. And thanks be to God, He does. Jesus has been ministering to His disciples. He's been teaching them and training them in many things and in many ways. We have seen Him reveal to His disciples that the glory of Almighty God is revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus does the works of God as the Messiah of God's blessing. He is the anointed one, come from God as God, and He has come to this earth as the Messiah. Jesus has been showing His disciples, teaching them and displaying before them and others the reality that Jesus is God, a very God. They've become aware of this. And then He is trying to get them to understand He is on a redemptive mission to bring the hope of the gospel to people on this earth. He comes to offer Himself as a pleasing sacrifice to God for the sins of those He came to save. Jesus will be offered as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for sin, so that sinful people like you and I can realize that it's not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. And we trust in that work, and we submit our hearts and lives to Him, and we confess our sinfulness, and we ask for forgiveness, and we come before God clothed in the righteousness that Christ prepares. And this is what He's trying to help His disciples to understand. This is why I came. This is my redemptive mission. And they are starting to grasp things that they hadn't seen before, but Jesus acknowledges there are things that you just can't bear right now, disciples. There are things that you don't understand. You cannot embrace just yet. What Jesus will do through His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection and ascension as the provision of new covenant grace is going to result in new life. It's going to result in things that the disciples do not understand yet. They do not have the capacity at this point, through the understanding the work of Christ, understanding what is involved in this new covenant age, by the power of the Spirit, these things are, their minds are limited to this. Their hearts are not prepared for this. There is so much more that His disciples need to learn. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, when He writes and says, or when it's recorded, He said these things to them, but you cannot bear them now. The word bear has this idea of to carry, to accept the weight of these things, implying that there are things that are difficult to comprehend and difficult to obey. There's this weight, and they're not capable of understanding these things. Their understanding and preparation are lacking. But as we've seen, as the disciples have declared their abilities to God and their willingness to stand with Him, they're not aware of their limitations. They like us. Many times we find ourselves trying to serve the Lord on this earth and we do not recognize the significance of our limitations. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we are. We think that we can embrace things and go headlong into stuff that we're not prepared for. And God has to be patient. God is patient with us. But we need to recognize, as we see this testimony of the disciples, that we many times are like them. We are not aware of our limitations like we should be. But God is aware, and He is so compassionate and caring that He understands our limitations even when we don't. The work of Jesus and the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit are going to be provided to carry His disciples along, to come to the realization that, man, what they had thought was coming on an earthly kingdom pales in comparison to what God is going to do in their hearts and lives to empower them as agents of gospel grace in this kingdom age. And they, along with all of us as New Covenant believers, are given such incredible power and ability by the Spirit of God and the truth of God as it comes through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The disciples in their present situation are dazed. They're confused. They're not ready to carry out the ministry that Jesus is going to leave them. I mean, in a few days, he's going to be dead. And they're going to walk around absolutely bewildered because this is not what they had signed up for. This is not what they were thinking. And Jesus is aware of their struggles. He's aware of the difficulties of that. He said, you are not able to bear these things now, but the power and presence of New Covenant grace is coming. There is an awareness that Jesus has. He understands his disciples' limitations, and He is preparing them for the future. In ways of application, I would say we too can look at our situation on this earth as His followers, and all of us would have to say we have much to learn, and there is much work for us to do as His people on His earth, carrying out His gospel purposes. And much of this is likely beyond our understanding. Much of this is likely beyond the maturity of our experience. And God is aware of that. He doesn't hold out expectations on us that are unrealistic. The commands that God gives us, the things that He lays upon us, are not too burdensome for us because our God knows us. He knows our limitations. He knows what we can bear, what we can accept, what we can comprehend, and what we can't. He is very much aware. He's more aware of our weaknesses and our limitations than we are. And so we have this God who understands us. And God calls us to love and serve Him and others. And He is fully aware that we are not comprehending what's before us and the weaknesses of our own situation. And thank God He is a God who understands us as His creatures, understands us even as we're walking out and growing and developing in New Covenant grace. There's a psalm that many times has spoken to my heart as I've acknowledged things that I battle with and the weaknesses of my own flesh. In Psalm 103 and verses 13 and 14, the psalmist writes here in this song, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." You know, isn't it amazing how fathers, knowing their children, they're very much aware of, with loving understanding and compassion, what their children are capable of and what they're not capable of. And this is important as we recognize that God is wanting us to understand, as He uses this illustration of fathers, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Father in heaven has compassion on us. He knows us. He brought us into existence. He has walked with us. He's seen us. He knows these things. And He knows them intimately, personally, because we are part of that design. He has a heart of compassion for us as we're walking through our lives. This is something that should bring comfort to us. God, You have compassion on us. You know who we are. Just like a father has compassion on his own children, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. God is very much aware he created us from dust and there are limitations to who we are and what we can do. God is much more familiar with those things than we are, but we need to learn to trust ourselves to him. Recognize, God, you know me. You know my limitations. You know my weaknesses. I want to be able to have a heart that surrenders that to you and submits myself to your guidance and your support and your direction in my life. We have a God who cares. And as we look at this and we see, you know, God has compassion on us for children, but he's not going to spoil us rotten as children. He has desires for us to grow and develop, and he's going to move us in that way. And he will discipline us accordingly because out of love, he wants us to develop. And he's not going to leave us. He understands we're dust, and he is providing for us what we need to walk in a way that is important and understanding our roles and responsibilities here. So we need to recognize that our weaknesses are not an excuse for apathy and inactivity. They're an opportunity for God's grace and glory to be manifest. God wants to manifest his glory and his grace in our weaknesses. We have the ability to have a God who can prepare us to do the things that he has asked us to do, to be the kind of people on his earth in ministry that he wants us to be, in caring and reaching out to people. And a phrase, and I'm not quoting this exactly, I kind of changed it a little bit, but there's the statement that has been made, and I'm not even sure where it originated, but the idea of this is this, that the plan of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot provide for you. And I know that that is a restatement of it and putting it kind of in my own paraphrase, but the plan of God will never take you where the grace of God will never provide for you. That is absolutely the case. We have been called as his children. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been given grace and we've been given ministry and we've been given abilities for ministry. And even in the midst of suffering and struggle and difficulty, and these disciples are going to go through a lot of hardship. They're going to go through a lot of affliction. They're going to go through a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of confusion. But God is there. And in the midst of all that, he cares for us. In all of that, there is hope. And our hope is not looking at our abilities, not looking at our resources, but recognizing God understands us and he will supply for us by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. So we move into verse 13, and it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we see from verse 13 that the Spirit of God guides the people of God with the truth of God. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus encourages his disciples with the knowledge of their ability to bear up and to be productive in the new covenant will be there because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He is going to come. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth grants the people of God guidance into that truth. Christ came to reveal the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. And the Spirit of God helps us to understand that, trust that, believe that, abide in that. We are promised the provision of guidance as we seek to learn God's truth and also to walk in God's truth. It's not just enough to increase our memory banks. God wants us to know the truth mentally, but he wants us to understand these things so that we humbly and obediently submit ourselves to walk out, to be the people he has called us to be. So the Spirit of God who breathes out inspiration in scriptural truth is the Spirit of God who turns on the light of illumination. He helps us to understand these truths. They take on this ability for us to comprehend. So the Spirit of God provides inspiration. He inspires the truth, but he brings this illumination and power to obey. Folks, these disciples were not on their own. they were not left to their own resources. And you and I need to understand this too. We're not here on this earth on our own. God is here. It doesn't matter what comes, whether that's the struggles and difficulties of a pandemic or whether it's the panic and fear that's all about us. We have a responsibility to recognize we're on a mission from God and we're provided for by God's grace. He knows what's happening. This is his plan. This is his eternal plan, and it's unfolding, and he wants to use us on his earth to accomplish his new covenant principles. We need to be a people who are committed to prayer in these ways. And I offer for your consideration some psalms that I think tie into that idea. Who is God, and why should we be talking to him, and how should we be talking to him about our needs? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist here says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." What an incredible prayer is offered in this song. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. This should be our heart in coming before the Lord. God, help us to understand your ways. Help us to know the paths that you would have us to walk in. And lead us in that truth. Then Psalm 143 and verse 10, here's another prayer of the psalmist. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. We see the psalmist acknowledging his need of God's grace to help him to understand what he needs, and that the Spirit of God is the one who will come and make level ground, firm footing for our steps. And then as we think about what the Spirit of God inspired in Scripture and how important that is for us, we need to see the reality that scriptural truth has been entrusted to us, not just to learn its content, but to understand God's heart and his will and ways on this earth and how he wants to shape us. And not just us personally, but how he wants to use this truth in us and through us to help other people. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture breathed out by God, all scripture breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This scripture is given by the power of the Spirit of God. It's the very breath of God that comes out, and it is effective in teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. For what end? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This means application. This means putting things into practice, empowered by God's truth. So when we talk to one another, when we speak to one another, we're to encourage one another to lay hold of these truths, believe them, and walk in accordance to them, and realizing that it is the Spirit of God who equips us for understanding and for obedience. And it is faith that anticipates that work of God in our hearts and in the hearts and lives of others. We need to believe that God wants to do these things. And when we have faith, we're anticipating God's actions, God's activity. And this is what the Spirit of God helps us in. "For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." So we need to recognize that the truth that the Spirit of God brings is not some new and disconnected truth from the truths that Jesus has been teaching from the Father. No, the Spirit of God and the Son of God and the Father God are all united in these things. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, completely united in plan and purpose. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to carry out what Jesus initiated in his life. There is a tri-unity of truth that comes from the Spirit, from the Father, from the Son. There is a unity in all. This is a blessed manifestation of God's unitedness as he accomplishes these things. So when the Spirit of God comes in this new covenant age, he's not carrying on his own isolated individualistic activities. No, he's united with the Father and the Son. He, in that Trinitarian reaction of God, that that purpose of God. As God is one and he manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are united in this redemptive work. This is a fulfillment of God's eternal decree to provide gospel grace and gospel ministry. This is what God has done. This is what he's doing. And the Spirit of God is united in that. And he says, and he will declare to you things that are to come. Now, some people take this statement, he'll declare to you things that are to come, and he's saying the ministry of the Spirit is going to be the inspiration of prophetic truth. I do believe that that is the ministry of the Spirit, that he did inspire prophetic truth. But I think in the context of what Jesus is saying, and there are things that they need to understand that they can't bear, he is talking to them about the things that are to come with new covenant grace. That the Spirit of God is going to declare to them, helping them understand what God has provided for them in new covenant grace. After the departure of Jesus, the disciples are going to be on their own, but they will not be abandoned. They will not be forsaken. It will seem like they're alone. Jesus will be gone, but they are not forsaken or abandoned. The Spirit of God will call to mind and empower the work of gospel grace that will be done in the disciples and through the disciples. The Spirit of God is going to accomplish this. He is going to be there in power and glory to accomplish these things. With God-given hearts of humility and teachableness, new covenant followers of Jesus understand the truth. They're empowered to submit to the truth, and they're encouraged to help others welcome the truth. This is what God has given for us. He's given us this truth so that we have understanding of it. He gives us the ability to submit to it, and we need to recognize we are to be encouraged in the power of the Spirit to go to other people and help them to welcome that truth, just like we did by the power and presence of the Spirit. So I would say to you, be encouraged, child of God. This is what you and I are inspired and empowered to do, even in the face of pressure, pain, and opposition. When we're encountering life as it comes, and it comes, and sometimes it's hard and pressing, we are not alone. We are not left to battle these things with our own strength, our own insights, our own power. No, the Spirit of God is here to carry us through these things. This is the wisdom of the Apostle Paul in applying truths like this to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And let's all admit, there are many weaknesses that we have, and the Spirit is there to help us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Praise be to God, even when we're not sure how to pray wisely for our needs and our weaknesses and our struggles and our circumstances, the Spirit of God is there to pray in us, for us, so that we understand God is interceding on our behalf in ways by the power and presence of his Spirit, so that we understand what he has provided for us. And it says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The all things in this context are including much suffering, much affliction, much persecution, much hardship of all kinds. That which comes directly because of opposition to the gospel, that which comes naturally just by the natural course of events. In all things, God is working for our good because we've been called according to his purpose. We can trust him in that. We are to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, regardless what circumstances we face. As we're battling things and trying to understand things even now, as a world and as a country and as a state and as a city try to figure out how do we go through this panic and pandemic manifestation of this COVID-19, God is here to give us wisdom. We need to cry out to him. We need to humbly come before him and say, Lord, please grant us the guidance that we need. Help us in these things. Then we come to verse 14. And he says in verse 14, He will glorify me. The Spirit of God will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God brings to light the work of Christ. So one of the ministries of the Spirit of God in this new covenant age is to bring to light the work of Christ. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The saving work of Jesus is the focal point of all redemptive history. All of history in Old Testament scriptures has been moving forward to the time of Christ and what he did and what he accomplished on the cross for our redemption. All of that, that's the center focus of it all. Jesus Christ and his gift from as a gift from God of redemptive glory poured out his life on that cross, so that the forgiveness of God could be granted to those who are recognizing their sinfulness, confessing that sinfulness, and trusting Jesus Christ as their only hope of being right with a righteous and holy God. That is what Jesus provides. And the work of God is what is manifest in Christ. And it's the Spirit who's manifesting that and glorifying that. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, the members of the Godhead don't compete in popularity, but they unite in making the saving grace of God in Christ known. That's what God's eternal plan has been about, making the saving grace of Almighty God in Christ known. And that's what the Spirit of God is here to do. The light of the Holy Spirit shines brightly on the gospel grace that is found in Jesus. He will glorify me. Notice, he will glorify me. The masculine pronoun is used to refer to the Holy Spirit, indicating that this third person of the Godhead is not some impersonal, gender-neutral force. This is not, although the word pneuma many times is neuter in its translation, but it's clearly in this context, he is the third person of the Trinity, and he has this masculine pronoun. He's not an it or some nebulous being, some force, impersonal force. No, the Spirit of God is a person and he's real. He will glorify me. So we shouldn't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is a person and he should be honored as that person. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As the mission of Jesus is to glorify the Father, so the mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ as the fullness of God's redemptive purpose and plan. The Holy Spirit illuminates and he empowers the work of Jesus Christ in and through his church. He makes it known in and through his disciples and through their ministry and all the subsequent followers of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's passion to make much of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if it's the Holy Spirit's passion to make much of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it should be your passion, my passion as followers of Christ, to make much of him. We should speak often and much of Jesus. We need to ask God. God, grant us the grace to do that. We want to be consciously acknowledging how desperately dependent we are upon you for what we need. We're not left to our own abilities. God has supplied for us in Christ, the work of Christ, the power of the Spirit to trust him. You're not to fight this battle in your own energies, in your own strength. You can trust that the power and promises of God are yours in Christ. Believe them. Submit to the Spirit of God within your heart in that way. And then we come to verse 15, and he says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The truth of the new covenant is filled with the triune grace of God. Notice verse 15 in particular. All that the Father has, God the Father, is mine. Therefore, I said, mine, I, that's the Son of God. Father, Son, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He, the Spirit, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This connection of the triune Godhead manifesting the grace of God. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The function and the power of the Trinity are evident in this instruction from Jesus. In Jesus, we see who He is and what He is as God. Jesus is God of very God, and He's manifesting these things, and it's the power of the Spirit of God to make these things known. The ministry of the Spirit is to open our eyes to the greatness of God's power and glory for us in Jesus Christ. We are given the gift of the Spirit of God to help us to see the greatness. So we should be constantly living in a heart of prayerfulness. Lord, reveal to me the greatness of my Lord and Savior, and help me to make that known to others so that you are exalted, so that you are honored. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, listen to Paul's instruction to this church in Corinth. He says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age who are doomed." It is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So before anything was ever created, God had determined this eternal decree to create, to see man in his fallen condition, and to bring a saving grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. This was God's plan eternally from the beginning. It was decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit of God is here. He's active. He is moving. And what is His purpose? To reveal to us these hidden mysteries. He opens up our eyes and our hearts to see what God had in store for us through the coming of Jesus Christ. What He has in store for us is He has inaugurated this new covenant age and the ministry of the Spirit of God in us and through us. We are here empowered by the Spirit to accomplish things for God. We are not alone. We have the power and presence. God has revealed this. We should take these promises to heart. We should just thank God for what He's given us the ability to do and to trust Him. The new covenant, this whole thing, it just puts the beauty of the Trinity on display as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are active in manifesting His grace. How we find forgiveness and how we find the ability to understand truth and direction from God, and how we're empowered to not only walk in obedience, but to share that truth with confidence that God will open the hearts and minds of people. He will guide them into truth for His name's sake. This is what we've been called to do as followers of Christ. This is the power and presence of the ministry of the Spirit. So as we come to the conclusion of this passage, I present to you these questions. I ask you to prayerfully consider. And again, I'm going to ask and request that, church, if in hearing these questions, I would just ask you to prayerfully consider what your response to these might be, and that you would take some time and thoughtfully, prayerfully assess the answers to these questions and share them in the power of God, in the power and presence of the Spirit of God, to be used to affirm what you are understanding, God leading you in the power of His truth and new covenant grace, and how that might be used of God to encourage other people. How in the church and maybe in and through the church to others, we might be encouraged. I would ask you to seriously, prayerfully consider responding to these things. The first question: in what ways is it helpful for you to know that the Lord is aware of your weaknesses and your limitations and will work in your life accordingly? How is that helpful to you? How is it helpful you to know God knows my weaknesses? He knows my limitations. He knows where I'm at. But I know that my God has promised to work in me according to those things. He's not going to give me too much. He's not put me in a place where I'm overwhelmed and I can't possibly find victory. No, the Spirit of God will reveal His truth. He will help us in these things. How is that helpful to you to know that? Express that. Answer that. Really thoughtfully, prayerfully. Give communication to that. What areas of your life is God revealing as weak and needy? And how can you respond to that awareness with humility and teachableness? God allows His truth to come to reveal areas where we're wrong, where we're struggling, where we're weak, where we're needy. And in faith, we believe that God doesn't just show those things to make us feel bad. He does that so that He can help us and strengthen us. And through that, help and strengthen and encourage other people by faith. What is it that God is doing? What are these areas that you can respond to? And how can you respond? With humility and teachableness. How is God guiding you into truth? And how can you humbly share these lessons with others? God's in His grace and the power and presence of His truth, inspired by the Spirit, illuminated by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. God is guiding you into truth. How can you humbly share those lessons with other people? Would we take the time to prayerfully think about that? To say, God, use me as one of the people in Your new covenant grace and in this church. Help me to be an encouragement to other people. And what are you learning about the Trinity through new covenant gospel truth? I would ask you seriously to prayerfully consider responding to these things. In the PDF attachment of the notes, there will be my email address as well as Pastor Chris's email address. And I would just encourage you to write a response to these for the purpose of being used of the power of the Spirit of God to acknowledge your areas of need and how God wants to use you to stir up love and good deeds in His church and in and through us, God, to impact others for His namesake. God, we come before You. We ask You, God, to stir in our hearts, to move in our midst, in this promise that You've given that the Spirit of God is active and He's powerful and present to exalt the work of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to walk in the awareness of these things, to humbly trust You, abide in You, and God, to believe that the areas that You are refining and working in, these are beautiful manifestations of Your ability to help us in our times of need. And God, that these can be used as words of encouragement to help others. And I pray that we would take these truths to heart. We would be intentional in the way we try to encourage one another and build one another up in this most holy faith. We entrust Your church to Your grace, Almighty God. Come, please, Lord God, come and make Your power and presence known. We plead with You. To the glory of Your name in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church.